Let's dig into this topic of God's Word. But before we do, let's pray. Father, as we look at this topic of your Word, what that means, how it comes to us, how we're to respond to that, I pray that you help us to understand truth. I pray that you help us to work through our questions we might have about the Bible, about how you've spoken to us through it. And I pray that you just shape our thinking, our understanding, and particularly that you would shape us into the people that you would want us to be. Help us to be challenged where we need to be challenged, encouraged where we need to be encouraged. We pray this in your name. Amen. So we're looking at this topic of discipleship, which is following Jesus, and we're working through particular aspects of that. And as we do that, as long as we don't get rained out, as we do that, one thing I hope you notice is that we will be answering some of the big questions of life. Like, for example, why am I here? Or what's my purpose? Or is there something that life is about? And every person has these questions. And whilst we're not looking at that question specifically, what life is about, we're answering it. And it's important we do, because we carry a sense that there should be, or that there ought to be, a purpose to life. Yeah? And what I hope you come to see as we've looked at this stuff is that there is. There is a huge adventure in life. There is something that we're made for. And it's not something that we've invented. Yeah? It's not something we just kind of thought about and thought, yeah, I'm going to do that. It's something that hasn't just come about by chance. It's something that's been revealed to us by God through Jesus, through his word. And what is it? It's purpose in life. It's to follow Jesus. It's to know Jesus, love Jesus, have faith in Jesus, to follow Jesus. And I personally, I don't know of another calling that could be more adventurous, more demanding yet rewarding, more purposeful than to know and follow Jesus. And it makes sense that that's what life is about. If God has made us, he's made us, and we're made for him, then our greatest good will be knowing Jesus, who is God, who comes to us. And so I just want to make this point again, that it's a purpose that's been revealed to us. It's not something we've just invented. It's not something we've made up. And because that's our purpose, that's why we're looking at this topic of discipleship. What is a disciple? And we've looked at three things so far. We've looked at what's the goal of discipleship. You'll see this little picture of a house up there. You probably can't make sense of that if you've missed the last two. I'll help you in a moment. We've looked at the goal, we've looked at the foundation, and we've looked at the tools of what God gives us in order to be followers of Jesus. Now, like I said, the first thing we looked at was the goal. God's goal for us is that we would come to share in the likeness of Jesus. Now, it's this massive goal. God's goal for us is that we would come to share in the likeness of Jesus, that you would share in his nature, that you would become like him. And I've used three words to help us kind of grapple with that. We become like him in his relationships, in his purpose, and in his character. So in his relationships, or his relationship with the Father, in his relationships with other people, in his relationship with the Bible, in his purpose, and in his character. That is, those aspects of yourself that are things to do with love, to do with joy, to do with enduring hardship, and doing, you know, all those character attributes. But this is huge, that you would be like Jesus. And when you look at yourself, you realise that you are just a mess, yeah? A mess of failures, sin, past hurts, all kinds of things. And that's why we looked at the second thing, which is God's foundation. His foundation for us is grace. Remember last week we talked about Romans chapter 5? It's whilst we were sinners that Christ died for us. There's this rock-solid foundation of God's love and his grace. So that's the two things we've looked at so far. This week, we're looking at one of the fundamental building blocks of the Christian life, and that is God's Word, which comes to us through the Christian Scriptures, which is the Bible. God's Word, which comes to us through the Christian Scriptures, which is the Bible. Now, thought exercise. Yeah, I'm aware I'm going to make you think fairly hard this morning, so I'm sorry about that, but thought exercise. If God doesn't make himself known to us, if he didn't communicate to us, then we would know nothing about God. Yeah? Boy and girl, boy likes girl, girl's unsure about the boy. So the guy is not going to get to know anything about the girl unless she's willing to let him get to know her. Yeah? And so he can like her all he likes, but unless she's willing to reveal something of herself to him, he's not going to know her. Now, that's boy-girl relationship. It's the same with God, yet so vastly different. God is outside of space and time. He is beyond our understanding, and he would be unknowable unless he chose to make himself known to us. Yeah? Is that fair enough? So we're entirely dependent on his self-disclosure. Our ideas and thoughts about God would be completely pointless unless they would have no basis in reality unless they correspond to what God reveals about himself. Make sense? Which tells me straight away something really important. We can think we're really clever. Sometimes I think I am. We can think we're really clever. We can think we're really smart. We can think we can work out the big questions of life, but actually we're entirely dependent on what God makes known to us about himself and about life. And if he has communicated himself, which he has, then it would make sense that this communication, this revelation or revealing, this word is really, really, really important. Yeah? There's no point the boy who likes the girl getting to a point where the girl starts to reveal parts of herself to him. Like, for example, she reveals, earth-shattering, that she likes chocolate. Yeah? And so the boy goes, "Beaut, I'll buy her a Tonka truck." That would be dumb. That would be silly. It's not going to work. If God has made himself known, what he has done and the way that he's chosen to make himself known are massively important. And so that's what we're going to be considering today. We're going to be looking at the nature of God, that he is a God who speaks, the nature of the Bible, which flows out of the reality of the nature of God, Jesus' attitude to the Scriptures, and our response to God's work. Now, looking at the Bible, looking at God's work, we could have tackled this a million different ways, and we need to tackle this a million different ways, but we're just looking at it through this lens of what the Bible itself teaches us about the nature of God and the nature of Scripture. So let's have a look at this first one, the nature of God. Grab your Bibles. You're going to be bouncing around in the Bible a fair bit today. Have a look at Genesis chapter 1. We don't have anywhere near enough time to unpack all this, but have a look at Genesis chapter 1. The first three verses of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit, or breath of God, was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Now, I understand we come to these first chapters of the Bible, some people have questions, lots of questions. How are we to understand this? There's all these kind of contentious things. I just want to cut through that and say whatever we understand from these first chapters of the Bible, from these first verses of the Bible, whatever emphasis we place on the details, what they are, what we must take from them, is an understanding that they are foundational for understanding about God and about us. Yep. And the one thing I want to point out about God from these very first verses of the Bible is that God is a God who speaks. He's a God of breath, which is closely tied to him being a God of word, and his word has power and authority. Have a look at verse 3. It says, "And God said." If you look down the page, you will see this all the way. In verse 6, "And God said." Verse 9, "And God said." Verse 14, "And God said." Now, this understanding of God, that he's a God who speaks, and when he speaks, his word has power and authority, comes against the backdrop of a very different understanding of God in the ancient understanding of God. In fact, there was an ancient understanding of God. There was ancient understanding of gods, little gods that fought it out and battled, and through their battles, matter spewed out, and one of them fell and gouged the earth, and that's where the oceans come from. It's against the backdrop of this understanding of gods that the Christian understanding of God comes and says, no, God is one. And he's not part of creation, he's outside of creation. And he speaks, and creation comes out of that. Yeah? Everything that exists comes out of the mind of God. And when he speaks, his words have power and authority. Things happen. Now, what we see in these early chapters isn't just that God speaks and things happen, but that he speaks to humanity. Have a look in chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. "The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you mustn't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die.'" So God speaks his words to Adam, and those words come in the form of blessing and command. The blessing side, he says there's lots of things that are good here. And he tells him how to make things work well. He says there's plenty of things in this garden to enjoy. But then he also gives him a word of command, and that command is to be heeded. So again, I want you to notice God speaks, and his words are to be trusted. His words come with goodness and authority. They're to be trusted and enjoyed, but also heeded. Yeah? Now, we know the story, Genesis chapter 3. We see that both the man and the woman ignore God's words to them. They come to question the goodness and authority of God's word. Did he really say? And eventually they ignore God's words to them, and they arrogantly assert their independence from God's words. And that has vast consequences for them and for us. Because of their sin, and sin is just that, asserting their independence from God and his words, evil has entered the world. It's affected all humans since then. It's affected human relationships. It's affected human society. It's affected nature itself. We all share in that problem that Adam and Eve had, wanting to live independently from God and his words. The point's this: God is a God of word. His words come with authority and power. If you ignore God's words, you ignore God. Do you see that from this? To live independently of his word is to live independently of him. Now, if that was the end of the story, it would be a very short story. We wouldn't be here today. It would just have ended in misery. But God doesn't leave humanity in a cycle of sin and self-destruction. He intervenes. What does he do? He speaks. So I'm just wanting you to see this thread right through Scripture. What does he do? He speaks. Turn to Genesis chapter 12. Humanity has descended. They've fallen. They no longer know God as he is. They are trapped in a cycle of sin and self-destruction. But God has a plan. He has a plan to redeem. He has a plan to reverse the cycle of sin and self-destruction. And so he reveals himself and his plans through his word. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. "The Lord God said to Abram," so this is just one incident where God speaks, "Go from your country," so here's a command, "go from your country, your people and your father's household to the land I'll show you. I'm going to make you into a great nation, and I'm going to bless you. I'll make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So notice this. God speaks to Abram, lets himself be known. His words come with goodness and authority. He speaks a word of blessing and command. And how is his plan brought about? It's brought about by his words and by Abram trusting his words. And that God, that reality of God speaking doesn't stop with Abram. God speaks to Isaac, he speaks to Jacob, he speaks to Joseph, he speaks to Moses, he speaks to David, on it goes. Yeah? And the next two-thirds of the Bible are an unfolding of God's plan as he speaks. Making himself known, making his plans known, which are to bring about an ultimate purpose. I'm just reading in my personal Bible reading in the mornings, I'm reading the minor prophets Haggai and Zechariah towards the end of the Old Testament. Both start with those same words. The word of God came to Haggai. The word of God came to Zechariah. And then when you read what God revealed to them, they have their ultimate purpose in Jesus. Yeah? So the whole point is this. Right through the Old Testament, from the very first words of the Bible to the last of the minor prophets, we see that God is a God of word. He communicates. And his words aren't just empty. They're powerful. They're good. And they reveal his plans to redeem humanity. But this all comes to a head in Jesus. So come to John chapter 1. Have a look at John chapter 1. So in the New Testament, third book in the New Testament, third gospel. What I'm trying to get for you is just the big sweep of the Bible and see that God is a God of word right the way through. Yeah? But supremely in Jesus. Let's have a look at this. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the word. Now pause there. We read that in Genesis 1, didn't we? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and here's the bombshell, and the Word was God. So now it's the Word personified. Something different going on here, a new understanding. Drop down to verse 14. The Word became flesh, human, and made his dwelling amongst us. And we've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So putting it together, God is a God of word. We saw that in the Old Testament. He's a God who speaks. He's a God who makes himself known. And he achieves his purposes through his word. But now we see that John recognises Jesus as this word, the word of God himself. And where we saw in the Old Testament that God's words come with goodness and authority, what we see now is that John recognises Jesus as the Word who became flesh, as coming with full of grace and truth. So God is a God of word. Jesus is the Word of God. God achieves his plans and purposes through his word. Jesus is the plan and purpose of God. Do you see that? Fulfillment. And we see that in John chapter 1, verse 10 to 13. This summarises God's plans through Jesus. Let's have a look, read verse 10 with me. He, Jesus, was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world didn't recognise him. He came to that which was his own, but his own didn't receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed or trusted in his name, which is who he is, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. That's an awesome summary of our situation before God, isn't it? Jesus came into the world, came to that which was his own, but they didn't receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to become children of God. So God's plan through his word, right from the start, made possible through Jesus, has been to bring about a returning of his creation back to himself. To bring people back to himself. What was broken in the garden, he's wanting to bring back by his word to himself. And his plan is that you and I, through faith or belief in Jesus, might become children of God. And that is that you might come back to God. That you might no longer assert your independence from his word, from him himself. And in particular, that you would not ignore the word who is Jesus, but that you would return to him and enjoy fellowship with him as you were made to. After last week, I asked Kath what she thought of my sermon. She said, "You repeat yourself too much." I haven't rectified my ways. I'm going to repeat myself again. God is a God of word. He's spoken in Jesus. His word comes with goodness and authority. And we're called back into a relationship with God through his word. So we've covered the Old Testament, start of the New Testament. You might think that this theme of the word of God stops there, but it doesn't. I just want to trace it through just a little bit further. Jesus gave his word to his first disciples, whom he designated apostles, with the authority to preach and teach that word and to write it down for us. Yeah? So he gave that word to those apostles with the authority to preach, teach and write it down. And I just want to give you a couple of examples, all right? We could trace this right through. We haven't got time. Have a look at Acts chapter 11. If you're not familiar with your Bible, you've got the four Gospels, then you've got Acts. Acts is the first 30 years of Christianity. Acts chapter 11, this is just one of many examples we could have picked. In the previous chapter, in Acts chapter 10, the good news about Jesus has gone to a family. Family, the guy's name was Cornelius and his whole family in a town called Caesarea. So the good news about Jesus has gone to them. They've become Christians. Acts chapter 11, we read this, verse 1. The apostles and the believers right throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles, that is non-Jewish people, had also received the word of God. Now, this might seem like a small point, but I'm making a big point. What did they receive? The word of God. But what was that word? If you went back to chapter 10, you would read that Peter taught them about Jesus. He taught them about who Jesus was, his death, his resurrection, and what that means for them. And what they received was the word of God about the word of God. Yeah? My point is this, that what the apostles taught, which centered around Jesus, was the word of God. Got it? Let's move on to another example. 1 Thessalonians. So you're moving further to the right in your Bible. I told you you're going to be bouncing around a fair bit today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now this is a letter written to a new church in a town called Thessalonica. Is indeed at work in you who believe. So the Apostle Paul's thankful. Why is he thankful? Because these new Christians in Thessalonica received what the Apostle taught, and what they received was not a human word. What they received was the word of God. And the point is this, that what the apostles taught was considered the word of God. But what is it? What did they actually teach? Well, if you went back to chapter 1, you would see that it was all about Jesus. And probably a bit more. If you look at chapter 4, let's do this one, chapter 4, verse 1, you get another hint as to some of the stuff they taught. As for other matters, remember this is a letter. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. What I'm trying to get you to see is that what the apostles taught, what we have written down, was considered then the word of God and comes with the authority of Jesus himself. Do you see that in that passage? These instructions that the apostles were given by Jesus came with all the authority that the word of God has, goodness and authority. And so what is recorded for us in the Bible was and is the word of God. And it's at work. If you have a look at the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, it is at work in the life of those who believe. So it's not a past tense thing. It's something that acts and works in our life now. Yeah? Now, if you've missed some of that, that's okay. What I'm trying to get you to see is that the nature of God, who is a God who speaks, helps us to understand the nature of the Bible. The Bible is the things that were taught by the apostles and the words of God that were spoken. It's not a word for then, but as it says in 1 Thessalonians 2, it's a word which is at work now. And I want to pull a couple of threads together for you. I'm going to repeat myself. My wife's not going to be happy. God is a God who speaks. He's spoken supremely in Jesus. She's giving me bad looks now. God is a God who speaks. He has spoken supremely in Jesus. Jesus commissioned those early apostles with the authority to preach and teach. And what they taught and spoke was not just human words, but words that come from God. And that word is recorded for us in the pages of the Bible, which speaks to us now. Now, all of that brings us to 2 Timothy 3, which Simon read out for us before. So if you want to just flick a little bit further to 2 Timothy 3. Now, we're going to focus just on one verse, which is verse 16, but we read it all, so you got a bit of context. This is a letter by Paul to his mate Timothy, who he's dropped off in a town called Ephesus to lead a church, a bunch of new Christians, and he gives him a whole lot of instructions in how to lead this church. And it starts off in chapter 3 talking about the last days, which is right across the New Testament. The last days are the time after Jesus ascended to the Father and before he comes back again. We live in the last days. And he says, in these last days, if you look at those first few verses in chapter 3, it's terrible. He says, people are going to be selfish, they're going to be lovers of themselves, they're going to be proud and arrogant, without love, without forgiveness, they're going to be conceited, the list goes on. What I want you to get to see eventually is this huge contrast that he paints in chapter 3 and 4. What's the source of all this selfishness? Well, verse 7. Chapter 3, he says, people are always learning, but they can't discern the truth. It's like they're getting information, but they're not making sense of it. Verse 8, they oppose the truth. If you were to skip over to chapter 4, verse 3, we see the true source of the problem, and that is that they won't put up with sound doctrine. They'll only listen to the things that they want to hear. So they're going to filter out what they don't want to hear. In chapter 4, verse 4, they turn aside from truth and they turn aside to myths. It paints a picture of people who don't want to hear. It paints a picture of people who don't want to hear what God's got to say to them. They don't want God to be God. But now look at the contrast. Have a look at verse 14. He says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned. What's he learned? Well, he's learned what the Apostle Paul has taught him about Jesus. Verse 15, we also read that he's learned from the Scriptures, the written word of God. And then we come to verse 16. This is the verse I wanted us to read together. All Scripture is God-breathed. Now pause. Where did we see that word before, breathed? Genesis chapter 1, do you remember? That God who hovered over the deep, by his spirit, which is breath. It's the same word. All scripture is God breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, which tells us an amazing thing, that although the Bible is a collection of books written by humans, it is God-breathed. It comes from God. And that word breathed can mean his spirit. So the same spirit that was there at the beginning that created the heavens and the earth is the spirit who, through the writings of ordinary human beings, is speaking to us now through these words. So these words in the Bible are not dead words. They're not like Henry's bike that sits out in the rain and has gone all rusty. These words are not old and irrelevant. They're powerful. They speak now. They're useful for teaching, for rebuking, for training in righteousness. And that righteousness is not a stuffy righteousness. It's a being right with God. Have a look at verse 15. He says, these words, they make us wise for salvation, which means that they show us our need for God. They show us who Jesus is. They tell us what Jesus did on the cross and what his resurrection means for us. And they tell us how to follow Jesus in his relationships, his purpose, and his character. The Bible is God's word to us. Rightly understood, particularly when we understand it in light of the big plan that God has, the Bible speaks. It's to be received, like those Thessalonians, not as a human word, but as a word that comes from God. And they are good. They come with authority. And they're to be trusted. Now that's a lot. We're just going to pause for a moment. I have a couple more points to make before we close. But I just thought, say one thing that struck you as we've looked at that to the person next to you. Just give you a moment. What's one thing that's jumped out to you? I'll just give you a moment to do that now. And actually do it. Don't just sit there quietly. All right. We'll keep going. Sorry if I've interrupted your deep theological conversations. I hope you've understood so far that God is a God of word and he's spoken to us. But the question I want to wrestle with now is what does this mean for us now? If we've received Jesus, if we're followers of Jesus, what does this mean for us as followers of Jesus? Well, what I want to put to you is that our attitude to the Bible should be the same as Jesus himself. Yep? Our attitude to the Scriptures should be the same as Jesus himself. So I want you to have a look at Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And as we look at these first words in the New Testament, or early words in the New Testament, I want you to compare them with the first words that we saw, or the early words that we saw at the start of the Bible. In Genesis, we saw that God is a God of word. This word came to Adam. But Adam and Eve ultimately failed to trust God's words. What I want you to see is how Jesus dealt with God's words. Matthew chapter 4. Jesus is about to start his ministry proper, you call it. He's both fully God and fully man. And we see him wrestling with the purposes God the Father has for him. Verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Now, there's lots we can unpack from this. But I just want you to notice a few key things. One, first thing, Jesus was tempted. Now, I take it that was a real temptation. It's not something that wasn't a temptation. It was a real temptation. And the temptation, just like it is for you and I, is to not listen to God's word. He was faced with a real choice. And the choice he was faced with was the same choice that was there for Adam. Do I trust God in his words? Do I trust the Father in his words? But notice this. What Jesus allowed to speak into his situation wasn't a booming voice from heaven. It wasn't an inner impression. It wasn't a set of circumstances. It was the written word of God. Do you see that? That's what he allowed to speak into his situation. Look at verse 4. How does he answer the temptation within himself? He says this, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." And the word that he's quoting there is a word that's written down. Now, as we consider our response to the Bible, I just want to press this point with you. Because I think it's incredibly significant for us as disciples of Jesus to get our understanding of the Bible right and the authority that the Bible should have in our life right. And I think it's too easily that we dismiss the Bible. We dismiss it as perhaps too hard or too difficult. Or we dismiss it as buried under layers of cultural misunderstanding, or as a product of cultural factors, or that it's less than God speaking. It's an ancient word that's now no longer relevant. I think we too easily run to those things. And I'm going to say something fairly bluntly, because it had to be said bluntly to me for me to get it. So I feel like I can do this for you just for a moment. When you see how Jesus responded to the written word of God, I want you to reflect on this. Are you smarter than Jesus? Are you superior to Jesus? Are you someone who has more insight and understanding than Jesus? No. Now I'm going to say it more politely. Would you like to follow Jesus in the relationship he had with the Scriptures? Yeah. Because here's what this incident shows, and many more like it, which we don't have time to look at, that Jesus knew the Scriptures. If you keep looking down that Matthew chapter 4, you'll see he quotes Scripture three times. The Scriptures were authoritative in his life. And even though he quotes Scriptures that were over 1,000 years old at that point in time, he doesn't seek to dismiss them. He doesn't say they're culturally irrelevant. He knew it, and he knew it to be God's voice coming from the mouth of God to him right now, and he trusted it. Now, you might be sitting there and go, yeah, but Jesus is Jesus. I mean, he's Jesus. I'm not Jesus. I'm more like Adam or Eve. And I'll say, yeah, you were. But if you're a Christian and come to trust Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, you're actually less like Adam than what you perhaps understand. Do you remember Simon in that first song? He read out some words from us from Scripture. I'm going to read those words for you. They come from 2 Corinthians verse 4. It says this, "For God who said," God who spoke and said, "Let light shine out of the darkness," he's made his light shine in our hearts, and he's given us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. If you're a Christian, you're a Christian because God has spoken to you. And his word, which comes with authority and power, has turned the lights on for you. He's giving you the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus. And you're no longer a child of the darkness. You belong to him. And you're now a follower of Jesus. And if that's you, then what I want to say to you is don't despise or minimise the word that saved you. But heed it, become like Jesus. Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone," which means you're more than the money you make or the bread you make. He says, "No, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God," the words that are written for us in the Bible, which Jesus took to be God speaking to him then. We're no better than Jesus. If Jesus trusted the Bible to speak now, then we should trust the Bible to speak now. And of course, then we flip all that around, and this kind of blows our head. Jesus himself is our great word. He is the great communication of who God is. It's in the face of Jesus that we see the glory of God. So I want to finish with some practical thoughts, hopefully. The first thing is just to get our understanding right. God speaks. He speaks now. He speaks through the pages of Scripture. He speaks most clearly in the gospel, in the good news about who Jesus is. And that's immensely encouraging. It's immensely true. It's immensely powerful. Second thing, when we started saying, why are we here? This has been revealed to us. God has spoken. He's shown us what life is about. He's shown us that this period of time that we live in on planet Earth is short, that there is far more, that there is an eternity that we have to be thinking about. So be aware of that. Last thing, I just want to ask you, do you read your Bible? Do you sit down and read your Bible with the attitude that God is actually speaking to you? Do you read your Bible, or are you too busy making bread to eat? It's important to make bread to eat. Jesus says it's important to have bread, but not bread alone. But we should live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Do you read your Bible? Peter, Jesus' disciple, there's a point where in John chapter 6, Jesus has said some amazing things about himself, and people are kind of, whoa, don't know about that. And many people leave. And he turns to his disciples and he turns to Peter and he says, are you guys going to go? And Peter says these words. He said, where else shall we go? Your words have eternal life. Spend time listening to his words. There's a psalm in the Bible, Psalm 119. I know a few of you have been reading through it this week. I'm just going to read you how this psalmist understood God's word and the attitude that he had. We're going to finish with this. Psalm 119, verse 97. And I want you to reflect on, is this your attitude to God's word which comes through the Bible? He says this, oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands are always with me and they make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I've kept my feet from evil, from every evil path, so that I might obey your word. I've not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every wrong path. I'm going to pray for us. Heavenly Father, my words are pointless. It's your word that matters. And I pray that as we've looked at different passages of Scripture and tried to gain an appreciation for the reality of who you are and how you've chosen to communicate yourself through your word, supremely in Jesus, now recorded for us in the Bible, help us to appreciate and understand that these are not dead words, but that you speak to us now about life, about eternity, about salvation, about the importance of Jesus and why he matters. And Lord, I pray that we would be a people that delight in your law, that delight in your word, that we can truly say that your Bible is like honey, sweet to our lips. Lord, I pray that you take the things we've just thought about together and that you use them in our lives as you will, to bring understanding, to bring truth, to bring about the transformation in our lives that you would want, that we might know you and that we might love you. I pray this in your name. Amen.